trusting that the Lord will answer our prayers, I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 9 and reading verse 3. Luke chapter 9 and the third verse. And Jesus said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Luke chapter 9 verse 3. And Jesus said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. So especially those words right at the beginning of Jesus' statement, Take nothing for your journey, that are on my mind to try to speak from. Well, as the Lord may help, I want to begin by looking at the Lord's promises to provide, especially on this occasion. We remember the Lord's provision for us. I think looking back over the year, we see that although we may not have eaten directly the produce that has come from the fields around us, but we can look back and we can see that the Lord has provided everything that we have needed. And with the harvest that there has been again this year, we can see that there is the continuance, the evidence that that promise will continue, and that promise of God's faithfulness. And so really just only very briefly, I wanted just to refresh our memories, as it were, refresh our minds of the just a few of the many promises and evidences of God's faithfulness in his word. But then secondly, I want to look directly at this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ, Take nothing for your journey, and what that means. And then finally, just to look at the wonders of the Lord's provision for us, the wonders of what the Lord provides for his people, the greatness of the Lord's power. So just to begin with then, just a few mentions really, or a few thoughts of how the Lord's faithfulness has continued. Now, I am, I think, 57, and as I said in prayer, I cannot remember, if I look right back to my childhood, I can't remember, ever remember, when I've not heard speak of the harvest Thanksgiving. At school, we used to, I think, bring some food in, and then it used to be taken to the local church, I think, or I can't really remember, to be honest, but every year it happened. Every year there was a harvest Thanksgiving, and I cannot remember a time since I have been at Oakington when there has not been a harvest Thanksgiving, or indeed in the whole of my life. And that's only going back 57 years. And although I suppose there may have been things that might have prevented us assembling together, yet there has always been a harvest. Sometimes it has been more plentiful and abundant than at other times, but there has always been that harvest. There has always been those times, there's always been that, although the farmer may put the seed into the soil, and I speak simply as one that doesn't know much about these things, it is God that then causes that seed to grow. And each year, the Lord has caused that seed to grow. The Lord has worked, as it were, and he has given that gift of life within the seeds that have been planted. And of course I think of that promise that the Lord made to Noah after the flood. Well, not just to Noah, it was to the Lord's, to all of the Lord's people, and indeed to the whole earth really, when God made that promise after Noah had come out of the ark. And he said this, familiar words, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. During the relatively recent now, COVID epidemic or pandemic, we noticed the rainbow appeared in many windows and thankfully as a symbol of gratitude really to, I think, the NHS. And it reminded me really of that. But I wonder how many times when we see a rainbow, we think of God's faithfulness. Of course, we don't know exactly how many years ago it was that God spoke this, but it must be somewhere in the order of 6,000 years, something like that. I'm afraid I can't. Probably those who can say more accurately than me when Noah's flood was. But it's something in that order of years. And so every day and night, that has never failed. That promise has never failed. And the cold and the heat has never failed either. All through the ages, that cold and heat, there has been times of cold, and there have been times of heat, sometimes within the same day. Summer and winter has not ceased either. There has always been that we notice it. Sometimes it's not always much warmer in summer, or doesn't feel to be much warmer, although of course the average temperature rises. But we know each one of us has seen the days lengthening in summer and then shortening in winter. And that, I don't know, I've not really thought about it much, but how wonderful it is. What causes the earth to tilt on its axis like that? I have no idea. But not directly, but I know it is the Lord, and it is a sign of the Lord's faithfulness. And then the seed time and harvest, and it has not ceased. The human race has not died out through lack of food. And how faithful then is the Lord's promise? How great is the Lord's faithfulness to us? He has promised, and he every day since then, every day in our short lives, we can never say that God has failed in that promise. He has been always faithful. And I do pray, I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone, that I might spend more time really in thinking about this. But looking back, if I were to calculate what 57 times 365 is, so I knew how many days I've been alive, and just to think that every day the Lord has provided what I need, just for me, just in my life, what a great evidence it is of God's faithfulness. I know I haven't deserved it. I know I don't deserve it. And yet that has made no difference to the Lord. How great is his faithfulness. But as we have, I thought also of the manna that was provided for the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Not just for the months that I think it was until they came to the promised land for the first time, but then they were those of little faith, and yet the Lord provided for them. I don't know if you ever thought of that before. It was in the passage that we read that I want to come on to in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord, he addressed those, O ye of little faith. The children of Israel were those of little faith, and yet that 40 years in the wilderness, 40 times 365 again, each day, apart from the Sabbath, the manna was provided for those who had not the faith to trust the Lord. How great is the Lord's faithfulness. But thinking on these things, and especially looking back in our lives as well, and that evidence that we have seen, oh, may the Lord help us to trust him. I feel such a hypocrite when I say this, because I know that there are, I doubt sinfully and far more than I should do in the face of all the evidence. The Lord has proved himself over and over again that to be utterly faithful. And yet there are those times when we don't trust him. Well, may the Lord help us to think about these things, to think about his mercy to us personally. And may it be applied. May it be applied. May it not just be for something we take for granted and don't even think about, but especially when we come to an occasion like this, to look back on the Lord's provision for us. Oh, may the Lord help us to see his love and his mercy and his faithfulness. Well, the reason why I wanted to start with that, really those thoughts and their very few thoughts on such a big subject really, was because, of course, this text, when the Lord Jesus sent his first of all his 12 disciples out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick, to have power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, he was telling them that they had to go in trust, that they had to go with faith and trust in him. And so really that was really why I wanted to begin like that. There is so much evidence of the Lord's faithfulness to us. May the Lord help us to truly trust him. So secondly then, I want to come to these words, take nothing for your journey. Now if you look at the other accounts of this, there are there's one in Mark chapter 6 where we have the account of where the Lord sends out, perhaps I'll just read that, it's very short. He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals, and not put on two coats. Now you'll notice that that's slightly different from the account in Luke. I don't believe there's any contradiction, but do notice that it says, for example, they should take nothing save a staff only, whereas in Luke it says not to take staves. In Luke it doesn't mention the sandals, but here Mark says be shod with sandals, but not to put on two coats. And then in Matthew chapter 9 we have the the same account as well. Matthew chapter 10. And when Jesus sent forth the 12, there he said unto them, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip, the bag, a bag of provisions or necessary items, for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. So in Matthew it says neither shoes, but again it's different, but I don't believe there's a contradiction. And again it shows us, I think, how necessary it is to compare scripture with scripture to understand what the Lord is saying. I believe what the Lord is saying here is to take nothing extra for your journey. Nothing extra. So go with sandals, go shod with sandals, but don't take a spare pair. Go with a staff or a stick, a rod, something to lean on, but don't take a spare one. Have a coat, but don't have two coats ready for when, as we might think, the first one might wear out. So, in other words, it's to take what is needed, but not to take extra, not to make our own provision for what might come to pass, for unforeseen eventualities, or for the future. That is, I believe, what it means when Jesus says, take nothing for your journey. Take nothing extra. And thinking about money as well, of course money is in a sense a provision for the future. If the Lord has fed us, if we then have money, that is a provision we are taking for the next meal, for the next thing, as it were, for the next eventuality. So what the Lord is saying really is to don't provide for yourselves for the future. I will provide for you. And it is I think a very, very challenging, at least I found it very challenging in thinking about it, what Jesus said to the apostles. I want to come on to speak a bit about the journey. I don't believe this is just or only applicable to those who preach, and I don't believe it's only applicable to the apostles at the time. But it is a challenging verse, isn't it? Our natural prudence, we might say, would be to make provision for eventualities. A simple phrase that people have said to me is, fail to prepare is the same as preparing to fail. And that really means make provision for eventualities. And in so many worldly circumstances, that would be right. But the Lord here is saying, put all your trust in me. Put all your trust in me. And as I was thinking about this, and as I said, it is a challenging word. If we were just to stop, as it were, for a moment, and to think about ourselves, how much have we, as it were, provided for the future? Now, at the moment, just asking that, just to identify, as it were. And in a moment, we'll come on especially to think about it. How do we, what do we provide, as it were, especially when we're in the Lord's service? To take nothing for your journey. That would be difficult, wouldn't it? I remember reading quite some time ago about someone who was a missionary. I can't remember who it was. I can't remember their name. But I do remember some of the training that they underwent. And forgive me, I might not have got the details completely correctly, but as far as I remember, that a part of their training, apart from teaching them the doctrine and so on, but was practical. And they were part of this training, if you like, or experience, was that they were sent off in groups to go and to preach, I think, in somewhere in Scotland. I think in one of the, either Glasgow or Edinburgh or somewhere, one of some of the cities in Scotland. And if I remember rightly, the way it worked was that they went up off in groups, possibly in pairs or something like that. And each of them was given £1. And I think it was in the 50s or the 60s, perhaps even earlier. So it would have been worth a lot more than £1 note for their expenses. It wouldn't have been anywhere near enough. But it was something for them to begin with, if you like. But then they were also told that when they came back again, they were to bring that pound back. And it was an experience for them, really, of learning to trust the Lord. And I found it quite interesting in reading that. I think the person who was writing this made the comment that there were some groups who tried to cling on to their pound, and they were the ones that had nothing to bring back. In fact, had to end up really having to either borrow money from people or not being able to pay their way. And then there were other groups who truly went out to spend that pound with faith in the Lord. And they were ones, some of those brought back, I believe, more than they started with, because they trusted in the Lord. And it was, I don't know quite what we'd think of that as a value and exercise, but it has remained with me. Going out with nothing, if you like. Of course, they didn't go with nothing. They had that pound, but it was a similar exercise. Going out with nothing, to live on the Lord, to trust the Lord for everything, to trust him for everything. And I wonder how we would fare in a situation like that. I wonder how I would fare in a situation like that. I wonder if I would be able to do that. And then I think about my own life. If we were to think about it this way, how many things do you and I do? How many things do we take, as it were, on our journey? And as I said, I'm preaching to myself as much as to anyone. And we take them, we gather them to us, because we don't trust the Lord. And that is really what I believe the Lord is saying here. Take nothing for your journey. Take nothing for your journey. I believe we need the Lord to open our eyes, really. It is, I think, going right into the depths of our heart and our very being, really, when we think about this. I think it's so ingrained into us, the things that we would, as it gather round, are not in any way, as it were, seeking to be ungrateful for the things that the Lord provides. But How many things, in how many circumstances is it that we do not, instead of trusting the Lord, we feel, well, I don't need to ask the Lord for this because I have, for example, enough money to pay for it. I have enough money for food for the rest of this month or for next month or whatever it is, or perhaps we might say for many years to come. And so, do we pray for the Lord, pray for the Lord to give us that food? Do we pray for it in the same way as John Warburton prayed for the Lord to give him food when his children were crying because they were so hungry and he had nothing to give? I suspect that we don't. And that is what I'm speaking about. Those things where we do not trust the Lord, in spite of his faithfulness, but still we seek to, as it were, gather things around ourselves instead of trusting in him. But to take nothing for your journey, to take nothing, to be brought back down to that. I felt in some ways, as thinking about this service, when Tony rang me up, I felt that not only could I, not only did I have nothing to preach about, but I also felt that almost I had nothing in me that would ever enable me to preach again. And looking back, I feel it was the Lord, as it were, just giving me only a glimpse of what it is to be emptied out. To take away any sort of confidence in ourselves or in our experience, but to be emptied out and to be shown how completely helpless we are. And I believe we need the Lord to do that sometimes, perhaps often, to clear us out. Take nothing for your journey, so that we do not lean on things other than the Lord Jesus, other than him, to rely only and wholly upon the Lord Jesus. Sometimes there are those times, aren't there, when the Lord brings us very low, when he brings us down. I think of Jehoshaphat, when that mixed multitude came against Jerusalem. And he did not know what to do. His army was far smaller than the army that had come against him. And he confessed that to the Lord, didn't he? Neither know we what to do. There's nothing in us. We have no plans. No schemes, nothing to fall back on. We are facing, as it were, certain destruction if we are left to ourselves. Neither know we what to do. No plan of escape, no way we can escape from them. They're surrounding us. But our eyes are unto thee. He was brought low, wasn't he? And he was the king. He was the leader. And so he was standing in front of all of his people saying, I don't know what to do. I just ask this, have we ever heard a politician say that? Do politicians ever say, I don't know what to do in this problem? I can't remember at the moment ever having heard one say that. But Jehoshaphat, in that time of emergency, did say that. He said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. He confessed, he brought down to nothing, as it were, looking wholly to the Lord. And he went in faith the next day, putting the singers before the army, and they went out, and they did not have to fight at all in that battle. The battle was the Lord's, and the Lord smote those that came against him, but brought down to nothing. Take nothing for your journey. Perhaps there may be those that sometimes are brought down to that place of feeling to be nothing, feeling to have nothing. Now I said earlier that, yes, this was specifically spoken to the 12 apostles when the Lord sent them out to preach. And at that time they were also given that power and authority over devils and the ability to heal the sick as well. The Lord gave them that in those early days of the Lord's kingdom upon the earth. But you notice as well, that's why I read Luke chapter 10, how similar it was when the Lord sent out another 70. So 70 this time. Again, they were sent out two by two before his face. Before his face, the Lord, as it were, sending them out individually, knowing each one, not en masse, and saying the same thing. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. You notice that he said to those, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. You're defenceless. I'm not sending you forth in armour. You are going defenceless. But your defence is the Lord. Your defense is the Lord God. If they were armored, then they would have trusted in that. Remember David, when he went to fight against Goliath. He put the armor on. It's the same principle. Take nothing for your journey. Take nothing for your journey. So the Lord spoke it to the 12 apostles. The Lord spoke it to the 70 that were there afterwards. But I believe for all the Lord's people, I believe that there is, each of the Lord's people has a service of some kind or another. Sometimes it might be, something that is visible, and a visible part of the worship of God. But at other times, it may be much less visible. The service might be perhaps those that you speak to, that you encounter, perhaps in your neighbourhood, or at work, or at school, or wherever, those that you meet. But it might also be this. It might be a silent service to the Lord. It may be that, unknown to us, if the Lord is enabling us to serve him by walking in his paths, we are that silent witness unto him. And that might be the service that the Lord has given to his people. But I believe that the Lord does give to each of his people a service. If you like, a journey. We each of us have a journey through life, but their journey. And this text, I believe, applies. Take nothing for your journey. Take nothing. Now, that would mean, it does mean, doesn't it, setting aside. I think that's really what the Lord is saying when he says, no, don't take two sticks. Just take one. You don't need an extra stick. That bag that you've got, with all of the things that you take in it, I don't know what it might be, but you know what we do when we go on holiday, a change of clothes, all the things that we might need, money, tickets perhaps, all of those things. Leave that behind. Leave that behind. Put that aside. Neither bread. Don't take your food for tomorrow. Don't take food for the rest of the journey. Don't calculate how much food you're going to need and try and store that somewhere about your person. You have already. Now put it down. Put it aside. Neither money. Don't take that extra coat either. Trust in the Lord. There is that setting aside. Whatever we may be trusting in instead of him, there must be that setting aside of it. And as I said earlier, oh, may the Lord help us to, well, may he come and examine our hearts and show us, as it were, the result, to show us what we might be trusting in rather than the Lord Jesus. But to put it very simply, we got to empty our pockets, haven't we? To empty our pockets. Take nothing for your journey. Now, just a few thoughts about those passages that we read. I meant to start reading at verse 41 in Luke chapter 8 at the beginning of the account of Jairus, but I trust that we're all familiar with that anyway. But I think especially in that passage, which is right before the passage where our text is, we see, don't we, the importance of faith. Fear not, believe only. Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. That is what Jesus said to Jairus when he must have been almost at the lowest point perhaps of his life, perhaps to that date. Your only daughter is dead. He had one daughter, about 12 years old. She's dead. When someone had said that, don't worry, don't bother praying anymore. There's no point in Jesus coming to the house. He might as well stop following you now. Jesus immediately said, fear not, believe only. In some ways, everything, if you like, was stripped away from Jairus. He might have had a hope, mightn't he, while she was alive. That saying, while there's life, there's hope. Jesus might get there in time. And then he was delayed, as it might seem to Jairus, by that woman with the issue of blood. And then even that was taken away. Do you know what it is to be brought into those places where all hope seems to be taken away? And then, if you like, the Lord has taken away everything, perhaps that we had brought for our journey. And we're staring really at nothingness in the face, apart from the Lord Jesus. Fear not, believe only. Believe only. That's the only thing that he had to do. That's the only thing that was needed. Nothing else. Faith. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that it was the Lord speaking to him. To believe that the Lord was able to even work the impossible. And Jairus did, didn't he? Because Jesus continued to come with him. He didn't turn Jesus away. And then when they came to the house, again we see one example of unbelief there was. Verse 53, well, I think that's a very telling verse really. They laughed him to scorn, this is the others that were at the house, knowing that she was dead. How many times do we come into a place where we know that something is impossible? Even if the Bible tells us that it's not. Even if perhaps there have been those promises, that those signs given, even by the Lord himself to hope, yet we know that it's impossible. These people, they knew. And yet how wrong was their knowledge? It doesn't even say they believed that she was dead. They knew that she was dead. And yet they were wrong. And yet they were wrong. But we can come there. How close Abraham and Sarah came to this when the Lord spoke that promise of Isaac. Both of them laughed. They didn't laugh him to scorn, but perhaps they weren't far off. Laughed in unbelief. They knew that it was impossible. And yet the Lord put that faith in their hearts. So that was partly why I read that. But then, coming on to the third element before we finish of this, and that is, may the Lord help us to set aside those things that we may trust in, or to set aside the trust in other things rather than him in our journey. But then there is the wonderful account of how amazing the Lord's power is. I want to just look specifically, really, at two things, and that is what the disciples were able to do through the Lord helping them when they had taken nothing for their journey, how much the Lord helped them. In the passage that we read in chapter 10, that was why I read down to verse 17. This is the 70. They came back again to the Lord Jesus. Just a little aside. There's much in that, isn't there? If we are on the Lord's service, he doesn't send us off and then we never see him again, as it were. There must be that returning to him, those times of returning. We see with the 12 that the Lord, you read it in one of the other Gospels, that when they came back and told the Lord what they had said and what they had done, again, what encouragement there is there. I'm sure they told him the things that they had done which were wrong, that they'd said perhaps wrongly, or that they thought, I didn't explain that as I should have done, or I misspoke there. They told the Lord there. And they came back weary, and the Lord took them aside, because they hadn't even had time to rest. But these 70, they also returned again with joy. And their joy was because the Lord had been working through them. Because they had taken nothing of themselves. They had made no provision for themselves. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, you can understand just a little of that, and an appropriate text, I believe, for this evening, but perhaps not enter into it in the way that they did. But to have known that even the devils, they weren't really subject to the disciples, they were subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. His name, his power, and his authority, which he had given to them. And that was the evidence of it. That was what happened when they took nothing. I do like what Jesus says in verse 20, though, in that chapter 10. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Rejoice that we, if our names are written in heaven, rejoice that the Lord has saved us. Rejoice in the Lord's salvation. Now, we mentioned the disciples already, but I also wanted just to ask you to notice that parable that miracle that we read in Luke chapter 9. The miracle where the 5,000 were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Because again, it seems so appropriate, doesn't it, in connection with our text. Take nothing for your journey, nothing extra. Don't, as it were, make provision to dot every I and cross every T to provide for every eventuality that might arise. I know this is completely contrary advice to what we would do in a worldly sense if we were a scout or something like that, and even in something in business. But this is the Lord's service. And we see the Lord then taking those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not even enough, really, for one man. Just enough for one boy. And yet, with the Lord's power, the Lord was able to not only feed those 5,000 men, beside women and children, but to give them more than enough. More than enough. When the Lord says, take nothing of ourselves, when the Lord says, take nothing, we have this miracle, as it were, that is then recounted of how great the Lord's power is, of how he is able to take something which is utterly insufficient, is utterly unable to make any difference to anyone, and yet to bless it to them, and to more than fill them. And I know it's well known, but they did eat and were all filled. Oh, that's an amazing thing physically, but to think of it spiritually. And this is the power of our God. Oh, may the Lord help us as we go in his service to take nothing, but still to expect, not to expect nothing, but to expect those great things that we see before us here. This is the power of the Lord Jesus, I believe, set before us purposely by Luke, guided by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as he wrote this, putting it here, chronologically here, but putting it next to that account. This is the power of the Lord. This is the power of the Lord working through those who have nothing, who take nothing, who rely wholly on him. I thought also of that wonderful text, he that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Well, more than we can ask. What are we asking the Lord for? I know what has been asked in the vestry. I know what has been asked in conversation with others. I know what I have asked. But it hasn't been as much as the Lord can give, has it? And what has our expectation been? It may feel that we have nothing. And indeed, we do have nothing. And may the Lord help us to deliberately take nothing. But oh, may there be that great expectation of him. He who is all powerful. And I'm thinking especially of this, the Lord's power in working that greatest miracle of all, which is to change that heart that does not want to listen to the gospel. We read about that, didn't we, as he spoke about those cities, woe unto them, and how it would be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than it would be for them, because they had not listened. But the Lord's power is such that he works that greatest miracle of all, to work in a heart that will not listen to him, that is determined not to listen to him, that will cling on to habits of unbelief. And the Lord's power is there to work in that heart, and to change that heart, to change that unbelief into faith. That is the Lord's power. But it is nothing from man. It is nothing of us. It is all of him. Well, may the Lord forgive anything that has not been right, but may he bless all that has been from him. And may he help each of us, whatever our service is, to take nothing for our journey, but to rely on him. Amen.